May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A police officer sees a drunk man crawling on the sidewalk underneath a lamppost one night, apparently looking around for something. And the officer walks up to him and asks, "Is everything okay?" Well, the inebriated man replied, "No, I can't seem to find my house key." And the officer does a quick scan and doesn't see anything and says, "Well, I don't see it. Are you sure you lost it here?" The drunk man responds, "No, I dropped it somewhere across the street." Confused, the police officer replies, "Then why are you on your hands and knees looking for your key over here?" "Because the light is better over here," he replied. Well, this third Sunday of Lent, what are you looking for? Our lessons this morning compare and contrast both what God is looking for in us and what different human beings are looking for in their lives. Now, in a perfect world, what God is looking for and what we're looking for should at least complement each other. Yet, in this season of penitence, we are all too aware that the divine viewpoint and the human search don't always line up. Even what two individuals might be searching for in life can differ vastly, even clash. So how can we make sure that what God is looking for in us doesn't grate against what we are looking for in this life? Well, it helps to know, to start off with, what each party is looking for. And if we start, I believe, appropriately with the heavenly side of the fence, our lessons are quick to show the kinds of things that the Spirit of God is hoping to find in us as He plumbs the depths of our souls. First, God wants us to listen up. Whether calling loudly for us with the exclamation, "Ho! Hey! Look it!" in Isaiah's prophecy, or heeding the cautionary example of a wayward Israel put forward by St. Paul, our Lord spares no effort to get our attention. God is looking for us, and He wants us to know it. And once God has our attention, He then begins to inspect us. Jesus tells about a farmer who noticed a fig tree in his care was bearing no fruit, but then got forbearance from the landowner to give it another year with some fresh fertilizer. In this story, the analogy is one of God's faithfulness, extending mercy, giving us a second chance to bear fruit, to show demonstrable indications of our faith and penitence. God wants our attention because He's excited to see some good spiritual fruit in our lives. Of course, if God finds lack of fruit, trees can be cut down. Divine punishment is not something to take lightly. St. Paul recounts where, after all of God's saving acts, freeing people from slavery, providing sustenance for them in the desert, they still ended up being bitten by serpents for their faithlessness towards God. And Isaiah quotes God pleading with His people to leave behind sinful attitudes and practices. In fact, the prophet notes how those sinful ways never satisfy us, let alone please God. God is looking for repentance, a change of heart and mind, a full faith effort made to leave disobedience and lack of trust in the dust. The Spirit of the Lord lays bare the tragic consequences of continuing down a path of destruction into which our sinfulness deceives us. The momentary pleasures of temptation are nothing but bait in the trap of death that iniquity sets. And there will be a day when time will run out. Chances to turn around will be exhausted. And God will have to bring justice when he wanted to offer mercy. Just because God is forgiving doesn't mean that we are forced to receive mercy. A gift can always remain in a box unopened. But God would rather we repent and open that gift instead of rejecting his mercy and suffering the painful consequences of separating ourselves from the very source of love, goodness, and life, the Lord himself. The great thing is, even though we are destined to fail in our own power to repent, God is always looking for opportunities to show us his grace. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price, Isaiah echoes. St. Paul reminds the Corinthians that God's strength is available no matter the degree of trial our sins try to muster, and that God has already plotted a clear course of safety when temptations are toughest. Jesus describes the farmer interceding with the landowner for another year to try to nurse that barren fig tree to health and fruitfulness again. The Lord never leaves us to our own devices. If we could do life by sheer willpower, Jesus would never come to us, never would have died for us, never would have risen to draw us to him. Christ is summoning us to take on spiritual risk, to gamble on the love and goodness of our Heavenly Father, to rescue us instead of trusting our own devices. God is looking for a chance to give us what we can never earn for ourselves, his very presence living and working in us to accomplish the superhuman task of embracing all the good promises God wants to give us for this life and the next. Of course, as much as our loving God looks to get our attention, to secure our fruitfulness, to encourage repentance, or to woo us to embrace his grace, human beings have a track record of looking for other things. Isaiah's audience was busy looking to try to do things for themselves. The children of Israel that the Apostle Paul describes were looking for momentary pleasures over and above divine promises. And the crowd who questioned Jesus were looking to justify themselves at the expense of others in the midst of their misfortunes. Trying super hard to be good as an angel, giving up and giving in to hedonistic appetites when times get tough, pulling out our spiritual scorecards and comparing them to others to make yourself feel better when you happen to be not quite as bad as Hitler, or hopefully not those poor people who obviously must have been bad apples if they were shot up in Kalamazoo. Over the millennia, it seems human nature doesn't change too much. We constantly look for and try to take comfort in the same things as back then as we do now. Do-it-yourself spirituality. Giving in to our baser selves when the chips are down. Putting up someone we perceive as more wicked than we are to deflect attention from our misdeeds. Thankfully, not all people look to such graceless, faithless, or cowardly models of living. Psalm 63 paints a picture of someone who is seeking God first and foremost. The psalmist is thirsty for God. He eagerly seeks to catch a glimpse of God. He cries out, "Your love is more than life." He finds contentment in having God actively present in his life. And he finds God's help is more than sufficient to meet any challenge he faces. This is true faith, true love, true hope, looking for God above anything else. The psalmist doesn't try to live life without God. He doesn't fall prey to the siren call of temptation. He doesn't turn tail and trust fate that someone else is more sinful than he is, thus deceiving himself that he can escape the notice of God's judgment. And the great thing is, the psalmist discovers he is, as he simply seeks God first and foremost, seeking him first, all things that God is looking for in him end up being found in his life. God doesn't have to flag him down because his attention is already heavenward. God can look at the psalmist and already find the fruit of faith blossoming. The Lord doesn't have to prod him to repent and receive mercy because the psalmist has already forsaken sin for the sake of discovering the glory of God. And our Heavenly Father is free to show him grace because the psalmist's trust in him is unshakable. What God is looking for dovetails with what the psalmist is looking for. As for us, all we have to do is look for our triune God and all the good things that he looks for in our lives: attentiveness, fruitfulness, mercy, grace. All of that happens automatically. God is looking for you to do you good. Are you looking for him? Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, from whom comes every good and perfect gift, send down upon our bishops, our clergy, and upon the congregations committed to their charge the healthful spirit of your grace, and that we each may truly please you, pour upon us the continual dew of your blessing. Grant this, O Lord, for the honor of our advocate and mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen.